Our first reading comes from Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 16. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guarantee in our inheritance unto the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The second reading comes from John 10, verse 11 to 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. This is a pencil case. It's not a very good one. The fabric's a bit faded. Some of the stitching is a bit loose, undone. And if I open it up for you, there's not a huge amount of room in it. It's smaller than it looks. But it's a special one. Why? Oh, yes, there are crows colours, but I don't really want to talk about that right now. No, the reason why it's special is because it's mine. As you can see, it's got my name on it. Actually, I made this. I made it in my Year 8 home ec class at school. That was, what, going on 20 years ago now? And it's still holding itself together. It may not look great, but it does the job. I have no real need for a pencil case these days, of course. I've been out of school for quite a long time now. But I know I'm going to keep this for a long time, maybe until the day I leave this earth. I'm not really a hoarder. I don't know if you are. My parents, I love them so much. But when I go to visit them on the York Peninsula, I sleep in the guest room, which is a pretty decently sized bedroom. All three of us kids used to share it when we went over there. But now, any time I go there, there's barely enough space for me to put down my overnight bag. The room is just full to the brim with stuff Mum and Dad won't get rid of. There's boxes and boxes of stuff. There's teddy bears. Mum has a whole collection. Sports memorabilia. That's more Dad's stuff. But you name it, it's there. But of course, we can laugh at that, but that's true of all of us to some greater or lesser extent, isn't it? We all have things, maybe just a few small mementos, maybe a whole room full or shed full or house full of stuff that we just can't bear to throw out or give away, even if we know we're never going to use them again. The thoughts or memories associated with them are just too strong. We can't see them go. They're ours. They're our treasured possessions. I'm not sure how each of you might go with the idea of you yourself being somebody's possession. It is a bit different when you talk about owning a person as opposed to an object. In today's culture, such an idea is almost always talked about negatively. You might think, for example, of the Atlantic slave trade, some horrible things that were done in there. Or even worse, if that's possible, one of the contexts we sometimes use the word possession is being possessed by a demon. That idea, though familiar to us as Christians reading the Bible, obviously, is passed into popular culture to the point where many contemporary horror movies are centred on demon possession. So, possessing a person can have really sinister connotations. But it can also have a very positive meaning. Jonathan, a few weeks ago, when speaking of Jesus' words on the cross, pointed out how the word my has a very deeply intimate meaning when you apply it to a person. We often use it when speaking about the people closest to us, particularly in marriage relationships, husbands and wives. I'm sure many of you who are married or have ever been in that kind of relationship will say that being called mine or saying you belong to the other person, it brings feelings of love, comfort, safety, assurance. So many of these things that everyone in the world craves. And it's the same with children and parents. You are my child, my son, my daughter. Now, sometimes these earthly relationships aren't perfect. People aren't perfect. And those who are supposed to love us the most can do us the most harm. But when things are the way they're meant to be, those relationships are the best and most fulfilling in our lives. And it's in this way that God frames his relationship with us. There are multiple occasions in the Bible where the people of God, the church, is described as a bride, the bride of Christ. The relationship is described as a marriage. We'll see that later in this series when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, and also it's stated in the book of Revelation. And similarly, as children of God, Jonathan read out a passage from John's first letter earlier in which we're described as children of God. And also in Romans chapter 8, heirs, we have an inheritance from him. So God says multiple times, time and time again, in essence these exact words, you are mine, you are my bride, you are my child. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to us that we're described as God's possession. And nor should it put us off in any way. It's a good thing, the best possible situation for us to be in. We belong to a God who loves us and cherishes us in the same way, and in fact an even better way, than the way we love and cherish those we love the most. So with that in mind, as we continue our preaching series on Ephesians, today we're going to focus in on what this passage in Paul's letter to the Ephesians has to say to us about being God's possession and what that means for us. And the questions we're going to ask are firstly, who is God's possession? Secondly, what's the mark of possession? And thirdly, what does God do with his possession? So, who is God's possession? Last week we heard about God's ultimate plan and purpose that he has for us and the mysteries that he's revealed to us, that he's uniting everything in heaven and on earth under Christ. In other words, everyone is invited. Everyone from every nation and all walks of life. Does that mean that all people are God's possession? All people belong to him? Well, yes and no. If you look back to Exodus chapter 19 verse 5, when God is speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai before giving him the law and the Ten Commandments, he tells Moses, and through him all the people of Israel, out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. See, God made all the heavens and the earth, and that includes all people, every human being who has ever lived or ever will live. So just like this thing is always going to be mine, this thing I made, all the things he made, all the people he made will forever be his. And yet, certain people are his in a special way, his treasured possession. In the time of Moses, that treasured possession was the people of Israel. God chose them, and not because they were good enough or sought him first, very much the opposite. But it was a sheer act of love and grace. And in the same way, under the new covenant instituted by Jesus, God chooses people out of his grace to be his possession. As Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. The word predestined is a bit of a heavy one in Christian theology. If you've been around the church a while, you might have heard different opinions on what exactly this means. Does it mean we have no say at all in our salvation, that it's all God's choice and no responsibility on our part? And the answer is no, of course not. As Paul goes on to say, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. In Exodus, God didn't just choose people arbitrarily. He chose a particular group of people to be his possession, the members of a particular family, the descendants of Jacob, also known as Israel. In the same way, now and eternally, God chooses a particular group of people, those who hear and believe the gospel, the good news of salvation. It isn't that everyone else is excluded. Even in the Old Testament, Israel is said to be a blessing to all the nations, and many foreigners come to worship God and join with his people. And so it is now. Remember, God's purpose is uniting all heaven and earth under Christ, which means, again, everyone's welcome. But not everyone is chosen. Only those who hear and believe the good news. It's those people, they are God's possession. If you believe, then you are his. Which leads to the second question, what's the mark of possession, or how do we know we belong to God? Well, it isn't just a matter of having enough faith or believing hard enough to pass a certain standard. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says the amount of faith isn't important at all. Even as little as a mustard seed could move mountains or uproot a tree. If we try and be God's possession simply by having faith and trying really hard to believe, then we're entirely missing the point. We're relying on our own performance when God's choice, again, has never been on merit. It's all grace. Paul says, when you believed, not when you reached a certain milestone, but simply hearing and trusting was enough. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians, the people of the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And the story of the first time he went to Ephesus is an interesting one. At the start of Acts chapter 19, Paul goes to Ephesus and meets some people there who had been baptised by John the Baptist, the one who baptised Jesus and encouraged others to follow him. But these men didn't know Jesus and hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as Paul told them the good news, they were baptised in Jesus' name, received the Holy Spirit and began to prophesy and speak in tongues. And that was the origin of the Ephesian church, who Paul's now writing to. So they would have been well aware of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They'd seen it firsthand. They'd felt it firsthand. And so when Paul told them they had the Holy Spirit, he wasn't telling them anything they didn't know. What he was telling them is that the Holy Spirit is the mark that they are God's possession. It's how they know they are God's. Looking at this pencil case, and I know I'm overusing this as an example, but there's a very obvious mark on this one, can you tell? Spelled right there in capital letters, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is God putting his name on us, marking us as his own. The Holy Spirit's work in our lives can be very obvious and undeniable, like it was for the first believers in Ephesus. But sometimes that's not the case. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that different gifts are given to different people by the Spirit. And the obvious or dramatic ones, like prophesying, speaking in tongues, signs and wonders, they're not for everyone. But there are aspects that are common to all. Jesus tells his disciples that the Holy Spirit is a counsellor who reminds us of his words. And Paul tells us the Spirit produces fruit, making our character more like Jesus. Notice in verse 15, following on from this, Paul says, "Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Faith in the Lord Jesus and love for God's people. That sounds like something Jesus himself said, doesn't it? The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself. It is by the Ephesians' actions, what Paul had been told they were doing, that Paul could tell that the Holy Spirit was still at work in the church and the people there just as he'd left them. And he gave thanks to God because of it. If we want to see the mark that God has left on us as individuals, as believers in the gospel, and as a church, as a community, this is where we look. Are we loving God and following the words of Jesus? Are we loving the people around us? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the mark God places on us, showing us as his possession. So we've looked at who is God's possession and what's the mark of possession. Lastly then, what does God do with his possession? Some of you may be aware that the singer Taylor Swift released an album a couple of days ago. I was listening through it just yesterday, and one song caught my attention for having quite the interesting title. It's called "My Boy Only Breaks His Favourite Toys." As you can imagine, it's not a very happy song. But the point I make in saying that is that this question, what does God do with his possession, is an important one. As I alluded to earlier, if we're in a close relationship with someone, so close as to call them mine or be theirs, then if they don't treat us well, that can be horrific. So how does God treat us? To answer this, we look to Jesus, God himself in the flesh, to what he said and what he did. In John chapter 10, as we read earlier, he uses the image of him being the shepherd and us being the sheep, another example of ownership. And what does a shepherd do with sheep? Obviously, he tends them, feeds them, cares for them. But in particular, as Jesus points out here, he defends them against harm, even to the point of laying down his life for them. Jesus compares that with a hired assistant who doesn't really care for the sheep, is only in it for the money, and at the first sign of actual trouble, he runs away. But the shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know their shepherd. They follow his voice. And the shepherd will protect them, even if it costs him his own life. And that's how God treats his possession. That's what Jesus does for his people. He willingly gives his life to save them. And Paul says this is to bring redemption, to allow the people to be fully redeemed in God's eyes, to become part of this new heaven and earth he is building. In other words, to be God's treasured possession is truly a blessing. We have nothing to fear. He isn't going to break us or treat us harshly or without care. Much the opposite. He has laid his own life down for our sake. There's a saying that's gotten popular in some areas of the church in recent years, to the effect of Christianity is not a religion, but a relationship. Personally, I think that saying does the word religion a bit of a disservice, but the overall point is true. Christianity, at the end of the day, is a relationship with God, a deep, close, and intimate one, one where he chose us and we are his, and he loves and treasures us. If you think of your best human relationships, husbands and wives, family, extremely close friendships, whether past or present, those times when you felt most loved and valued and secure. That but made perfect and eternal is the way God loves you. I think even for those of us who know that and have felt that love from God and seen the mark of the Holy Spirit upon us, we can sometimes grow used to it and take it for granted and lose our wonder. So perhaps today is the day for us to be reminded of how wonderful it is to be loved like this. And for those who haven't experienced that love, perhaps haven't yet truly believed or accepted the good news, know that it is good news indeed, and that you can receive all this today if you want to. It's as simple as saying, I believe, help my unbelief. We are God's chosen people, all who have heard and believe in him. We are his possession, marked by the Holy Spirit, who reminds us and guides us in his ways. We are his sheep, who he defends, gives his life for, and raises to new life. We are his, and he is ours. Amen.